suppressing the truth, and subverting the gospel. These were my meditations this week. Where does the idea of suppressing, holding down, suppressing the truth, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the book of Romans. And we want to ask ourselves, what truth is being suppressed? What truth? Some truth is being suppressed. What truth is being suppressed? Just look in Romans 1:18. Here's where we get the idea from. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So this, in this context, the previous verses have been that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, a righteousness that is of faith. And in the context of this, Paul says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, to get a little bit more idea of what truth is being suppressed, let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan. And the lawless one, we're talking about here the Antichrist. You've heard about him. And here he's called the lawless one. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness of deception. See that? With all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he goes on, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Now that's interesting. God sends a strong delusion? Yes. God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This same unrighteousness that men are suppressing the truth by, men, certain men are taking pleasure in. And do you notice where it says the lie? That in order that they should believe the lie, not a lie, the lie. So what was the first and original lie? You shall not die. That's the first lie, the lie. And isn't that what Satan tells everyone? What you're doing is not going to cost you your life. You won't die from it. There's not a hell. A loving God wouldn't do that. This is part of what is suppressing the truth. Thoughts like that. Thoughts like a loving God would not. Or that won't cost you that. Those kind of statements are oppressive. Because it was spoken by the serpent to Eve, you shall not die. So the truth is being suppressed by this unrighteous deception. And men are taking pleasure in it. In another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 15 and 19, we can read this. Paul says, be diligent, he's writing to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to notice something. Be diligent to show yourself a workman approved to God. Now so if I am being diligent to show myself as a workman approved, who am I supposed to make sure is happy with what I'm saying? That's right. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So that means, I hope you agree with me, but you see who my first concern should be? Because if I make how you feel about what I say my concern, it might affect how he views what I'm saying. So note that. Be diligent to show yourself a workman approved unto God, who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings. All this means is there's all kind of talks out there. They're profane, they're idle. they're not effectual, but people have all kind of ideas. And Paul tells Timothy, shun them. Why? Look what it says. They will increase more and more ungodliness. Statements like a loving God would never, that just increases ungodliness. If God really loves, then he would never. That statements like that just increase ungodliness. They're profane, they're babblings. It's not exactly what Scripture says. It's someone sharing their idea of how they think God should be, what they think God should be like. And that kind of communication causes more and more ungodliness to spread. And it says, and their message will spread like gangrene or cancer. Wow. That kind of message. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Can you hit that, Sam? For me? Back there, for I've lost my, the next, there you go. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some by what they're saying. And nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Okay, even though some are being overthrown by things people are saying, God's foundation, his solid foundation, stands firm. And here is the inscription on the foundation. The Lord knows who are his. Amen. That's part of it. He knows. Because there's a lot of people out there claim to be his, but the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. That's that foundation. And do you know, how many of you know where this statement, the Lord knows who are his, comes from? How many people know that that's actually a quote from the Old Testament? Hmm?
It's over there.
Is it? Oh my. I do know about that. It's up there. When did that happen? When did Moses say something like, the Lord knows those who are his? Do you remember when? It's right after a very terrible thing happened in the camp. Moses had given the law and instructions to the people about the Sabbath. And a young man decides he's going to go out and pick up firewood on the Sabbath day. And someone found him and they took him into custody and they brought him to Moses. And Moses sought the Lord about what should be done. And you know what the Lord decided? Do you remember? The Lord said the young man should be put to death. Now, many of us here think that's an extreme. Many of us here, be honest, you think that's an extreme. Well, you're not alone, because an entire group of people of Israel also stood up, led by these three guys, Dathan, Korah, and Abihu. These three guys led a group of people, and they approached Moses, and they said, hey, you've gone too far now. You set yourself up as holy. You know, all the people in the camp are holy. And why is it that you and Aaron are the leaders and the priests here? Well, what was Moses to do? Moses said to Korah, you've gone too far. The Lord knows who are his. But here's what we'll do. We'll let the Lord decide who may approach him and who may not. So do you remember what he told Korah to do? Korah wasn't alone. He had 250 men, leaders from the camp with him. They were leaders among the people. He told them, okay, you guys get you 250 incense holders. You get your incense and you come and stand before the Lord tomorrow. And Aaron will have his incense and you and your 250 men have yours. And so the next day, and Dathan and Abihu weren't necessarily a part of this part of it, but the next day, here's what happens. Moses is there before the tent of the Lord. Korah and his followers are there. And Dathan and Abiram, their people are just kind of at the tent, just watching. Well, let's see what happens. And they're probably going, go, Korah, go. Go, Korah, go. You know. And so Moses is there before the tent of the Lord. And he senses the anger of the Lord. And he begins to plead with the Lord. Lord, shall you destroy the entire congregation? Because the Lord told Moses, separate yourself from this people and I'll destroy them and I'll start over with you. And Moses said, well, Lord, will you destroy all the people just because some are rising up in rebellion? So you know what the Lord said? No, okay. You tell the people, get away from Korah, Dathan, and Abihu. So the Lord held his anger long enough for Moses to send word, get away from the tents of Dathan and Abihu and the tent of Korah. And as soon as that happened, Moses told the people this, if these men, and of course, what were these families, the families of Dathan and Abiram, you know what they were doing? They were standing at their tents while Moses was telling everybody, get away from them! Get away from them! They were standing there. What's going to happen here? And Moses said to the people, if these people die a natural death, then you'll know God has not chosen me. But if something unusual happens, like the earth opens up and swallows them alive, then you'll know I'm only doing this because the Lord chose me. And he had barely finished saying the words when what happened? The earth opened up and all of those families, the families of Dathan and Abiram, were swallowed into the earth and it closed back in on them, crushing them. And as soon as that happened, those Korah and the 250 men were standing in front of the tent. You know what happened then? Fire came forth from the tent and literally burned Korah and the 250 men to a crisp. Wow. So you see what Paul is quoting from this, telling Timothy, hey, look, you keep yourself from profane and vain babblings, because not everyone speaks for God. And a lot of times what they're speaking does great harm to the people of God. Great harm. But I have a question for you. How would you describe God's reaction to these families? How would you describe God's reaction to it? I have a word for it. I'm thinking, I haven't heard it yet. Wouldn't you say this is a little bit severe? Don't you think it's a little, isn't that what you were thinking? Well, that's a little severe. That's what I'm thinking. You think that's God, you think that this is what God wanted them to see? That you better be careful that you do not provoke the Lord. Because his wrath can break out like a fire. And you know where this idea of severity comes from? That's not just Old Testament. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, we're told to behold the kindness and the severity of God. Do we worship God's severity? Do you bless him only that he's the God of love? Do you bless him only that he sent his son on the cross? Do you bless him that he is severe, that he hates those who practice lawlessness, and that he has set a day when he's going to judge the world? Do you bless him for that? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not like something happened when he sent Jesus, and now he's different. You may hear crazy things like that. So let me ask you a question. Kindness or severity? Which of these two things do you think is being suppressed? Just think with me. Do you ever hear about the love of God? Do you ever hear about God being good? Do you hear about God being kind? It's all about love. God's merciful. You think, is the world suppressing the idea that God loves you just the way you are? I'm okay, you're okay. It's all good because God is good, and a loving God would not do this terrible thing. I mean, if who cares what sex they are? If two people love each other, what is it to you? And if we're, just because we're not married, if we love each other, we can have sex with all we want. What, God's a loving God. He wouldn't condemn us for that. He wouldn't judge us for that.
Oh.
I believe the truth about the severity of God is being suppressed.
Amen.
And sadly, suppressing the truth of God's severity subverts the truth of the gospel. And I don't think people realize it. I want you to think about that statement with me. Suppressing the truth about God's severity is subverting the truth of the good news. Because if there is no great judgment that awaits, you've just taken away the beauty of the cross. It wasn't necessary. Because if you know you're going to stand before a holy and righteous God who will judge the earth and render unto every man according to their evil deeds, then you are very grateful He sent His Son to die for your sins, to show you such mercy when He is a God of such wrath. You take away from the one and you end up demeaning the other. And people don't realize that that's what they're doing. I don't think they intend to do it. But denying His severity degrades His kindness. Now, let's look at our Lord Jesus and see this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is our Lord. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to. You mean Jesus talked about a destruction? Our Lord talked about a destruction? Yes. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few find it. Do we believe that eternal death awaits all outside of Jesus Christ? That's pretty narrow. Isn't it narrow? I mean, isn't it narrow to say that no one can be saved except by Jesus Christ? That's the only way? Now think about it. Because we're modern, right? We're wise. Don't we think that that's kind of limiting God? Only Christians can have eternal life? Isn't that narrow? Well, you know what? If it is, if you decide it's narrow, well, maybe Jesus really wasn't the Son of God either. He's the one that said that, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but. And if that's wrong, if you believe that that's wrong, if you really believe Muslims can be saved, if you really believe Buddhists can be saved, if you really believe these others can be saved, then fine. Jesus wasn't necessarily sinless either. Where do you stop? Where do you stop? And there's not really a hell either, is there? You can make it up whatever feels good to you, whatever sounds good to you. But you know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're suppressing the truth. You're suppressing the truth. And even if you don't intend to do it, you're doing it. You're suppressing the truth because it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable to deal with that. How narrow Jesus made it. But the thing is, if you and I don't believe that outside of Jesus Christ awaits eternal death for every man, we lose all urgency to call men to repentance and faith in Christ. And you can start thinking that your friends, your relatives, your husbands, your children, that, well, even though you know they're not living in Christ, you can hope they'll go to heaven anyway. And you can start thinking that way. But if you and I come to grips with only in Jesus Christ can men be saved, then we become burdened to see those we love come to Christ. You see what the enemy can do by subverting the reality of this? God offers His love and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus alone.
Amen.
It is true. God so loved the world that what? That whosoever? Do you see it? He's given the world a way to be saved. And He's limited it to one person, His Son. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Now ask yourself, wait a minute, but have you entertained whether it's possible for someone else to be saved without Him?
No.
Think about it. Did God not have His mind with Him when He said, Jesus said, I only say what my Father says. Did God, the Creator in heaven and earth, decide if anyone's going to be saved, they're going to be saved through my Son, Jesus? And if He decided that, and we don't like it, you know what we'll end up doing? We'll end up suppressing the truth. Because we want someone else to be okay who we know is not living in Christ. Scary, isn't it? If God's wrath, listen to John, let me read Acts 4:12 before we go. This is Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is our Apostle Peter. This is the person Jesus said, upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said, there is no other name given. And we're tested to see whether we want to believe that. Because that's very narrow. That's narrow. And that will shut out a lot of people. And Jesus' words would come true then. Few there be that find it. So what about those who are not Christians? What did Jesus say? These are Jesus' words again. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God is abiding on him. Abides on him is in the present tense in the Greek. It means God's wrath is now abiding on him. I want you to be sober. If you have a loved one not living in Christ, they are on a very dangerous course. Right now, the wrath of God is on them. That's why men need to be reconciled to God. He's made a way for even his enemies to be reconciled with him, to become his friends, to be saved and forgiven for all their sins. But if a person says, I do not want to live according to the teachings of Jesus, I do not want to follow what Jesus said, according to this verse, God's wrath is on that person now. That's what our Bible says. And if God's wrath is not on men now, hey, no urgency, is there? It's all going to be good. And you know, if God's wrath is not on men now, you know what our message can be? Peace. Peace, peace. You remember what the message of the false prophets in the Old Testament was? Peace, peace. When there was no peace. They preached peace to a people who were not reconciled with God. We don't want to be guilty of that just because we are uncomfortable with the severity of God. If there is no wrath now, there's no urgency now. So let me ask a question. Do we suppress the truth of God's wrath? I know it's a hard question to answer. Because it can be done consciously or subconsciously. Do we suppress God's hatred of evil? Do we suppress it? Does that embarrass you that God hates evil? Does it embarrass you? Why should it embarrass you that God hates evil? Because if God didn't hate evil, He would not be good. When God sees what evil does to people, how it abuses people, how it degrades people, how it hurts them, the pain and suffering and misery it causes, you should rejoice that He is so good that He hates evil. There's nothing to be embarrassed about that at all. Because if He did not hate evil, He would not be good. Just understand that. That's who He is. And what we end up doing, if we're ashamed of it, even subconsciously, we can undermine the glory of the cross and the majesty of His mercy. Because that's what makes the cross so amazing. Jesus stood in our place that He could taste the judgment of God for us and provide us a way to escape the wrath that's coming. If you read your New Testament, you would see that a lot of books in the New Testament talk about the coming wrath. They felt it was wise to let people know about it. They felt it was wise for us to have it in our minds, to think about it. Somehow, in this mysterious suppression of the truth, you don't talk about that. That's just going to drive people away. We need to talk about the love of God. We just need to talk about how God is good. It's well-meaning, but it is a suppression of reality. Consider this. Suppressing the truth of God's wrath is denying who Jesus is. If you only want the Jesus who's loving, you're denying the real Jesus. Have you read the book of Revelation? How many of you have read the book of Revelation? Have you seen who Jesus is in the book of Revelation? Do you like Him? Do you worship Him? All the angels did. And the 24 elders worshiped Him. He is called the Lamb of God. And He is so fierce, men on earth, when He comes to do what He's about to do, they cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and crush them to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. This is Jesus. And if you don't like His severity, you're denying who He is. Look what it says. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This is Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. And to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Don't we know? Are we looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Are we?
Yes.
Do you know what he's going to do when he comes?
Yes.
Have you read your Bibles? Luke 19 in the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable? The parable was a king, a nobleman went off to be made king. He went to a far country. And it says, as he went, a group of citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation behind him to wherever he was going to tell that person, we don't want him to be king over us. He's gone a while. He came back. Remember before he went away, he gave his servants talents. He gave one 10 and he gave one 5 and he gave one. You know about that. And you know, the one with 10 did really great. The one with 5 did really great. The one he gave just one talent didn't do well at all. And he comes back and he blesses the one who did well with 10 and he blesses the one who did well with 5 and he tells the one who had one, take his and give it to someone else. You wicked and lazy servant. And they said, wait, the other has 10. He said, whoever has and does not even what he has will be taken from him. And then he said, once he's finished dealing with the servants, this is what Jesus said in his own parable. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them in front of me. This is Jesus describing his own second coming. And if you deny that, you deny Jesus. Because you remember what Jesus said? If any man is ashamed of me or my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he stands before my Heavenly Father and all the angels. Do you remember the parable of the tares? Remember that parable? Jesus talked about sowing. A man had sown good seed in a field, and while they slept, an enemy came and sowed a bunch of tares, or we call them weeds, right in the midst of the fields. You remember that? And then no one discovered it until really late in the growing season as the wheat formed heads and as the weeds formed their little heads, the servants could tell, wait a minute, how did these tares get in where you planted? Didn't you plant good seed? How did these tares get in your field you planted? Remember what he said? An enemy has done this. And they were so alarmed, his servants said, you want us to go and rip out all the tares right now? Remember what he said? Nope. Let them stay together, lest when you're trying to get the tares out, you're gonna uproot the weed along with them. Wait until the end. And then this is what our Lord says. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, how many of you as Southern Baptists believe in the rapture? Okay, great. Then you believe you're going to be coming back with Jesus to do this very thing. Isn't that what you believe? That you're going to come back with him when he does this? Are you going to be in this group? Are you going to be gathering out of his kingdom all who do this and cast them into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Yeah, I believe in the rapture. Well, if you believe in the rapture, then there'll be people in your life who are not ready for the rapture to happen. Right? Because this is our Lord's own description of his coming. It's interesting. How often have you thought, when is the last time someone let you know that that's your part in the rapture? Do you see what I mean by the truth being suppressed? This truth has been suppressed. It's kind of like the white elephant in the room. It's there, but no one wants to talk about it. Suppressing God's severity is denying His character. This is what this statement is over and over in the Psalms. God hates all who do lawlessness. And if you think that that's just the Old Testament, you remember I've reminded you that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. Don't you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 when He said, many, many shall say to Me, Lord, Lord, and I shall tell them plainly, depart from Me, ye workers of lawlessness. When your Bible says ye workers of iniquity, the Greek word is the very same word for lawlessness. God has not changed. Who is Jesus telling to depart from Him? The ones who He knows His Father hates. You know that's why He was chosen to be the Messiah? The very reason He was chosen to be the Messiah is because it says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Jesus never disagrees with His Father. Never. He is simply the emissary, God's spokesman, and He's giving men a chance to do something. He's giving you, and you, everyone here has a chance to do something. You can lay down your life and not fight God anymore, and you can decide to live your life by His ways, or you can take your chance that this preacher up here is a bag of wind, and you don't have to listen to him, and then if you do stand before Jesus someday, you can explain your audacity to ignore His words and live your own way. You explain it. You might even be able to point to some preacher. Well, some preacher told me all I had to do was make some profession of faith and I'd be good. You think that preacher's going to be anywhere around when you're standing there? Nope. No, we're almost done. Let's two last things to consider. Revelation 22. How our Bible comes to an end. And behold, I am coming quickly. These are the words of Jesus. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But outside, there's an outside. How come you never hear about the outside at the funeral home? You know what? Every funeral home, you know what it is? They're in a better place. Everyone. It's pictures of angels. Have you ever been to a funeral when they weren't in a better place? I'm telling you. The truth of the coming wrath is being suppressed. It's being suppressed. And we're not careful. We can be affected by that. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. You know who the sexually immoral are? I'm not going to pick on anybody. Is anyone enjoying sex outside of God's original purpose in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman? If you want to enjoy sex outside of that in any form with anyone, male, male, female, anyone, if it's outside of God's intended will between a husband and a wife, you'll spend eternity outside of heaven. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not ashamed of it. All this unfaithfulness and living around, jumping around, and it's not done our country any good. It's so undermined the moral fabric of this country. It's degraded it to such an extent that we have all kind of perversions running all over. It's a sad day. God knows why He's against it. And listen to what He goes on to say, and we're done. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, we wouldn't add anything to what God has written, would we? We wouldn't add that we, but wait a minute, I think a Muslim might possibly be saved. I don't want to make it so narrow that God wouldn't save a Buddhist. Is that adding to the words of this book? What about saying, I don't believe there's a hell? Is there a description of hell in the book of Revelation? Well, what about if you say, well, I just don't feel there is a hell. Is that taking away? You know what you've just done in attempting to share the feelings that make you feel better? You've taken away your own part in heaven itself. That's pretty sobering. You know, if we restored the integrity of our loyalty to the Word of God, we would be telling the people in our lives, you need to repent and come to Christ. There is salvation for you. God doesn't want to send anyone to eternal destruction. That's why He sent His Son. While there is time, come to Christ. While there is time, be saved. Don't think you can live the life the way you want and have a grandfather God who just loves everybody and he's nothing to fear. That's making a God in your own image. And that very act will cost you eternal life. If we budge, if we give way, and if we don't hold forth the word of life, we're not giving men chance to be saved. We're not bringing them to grips with the only way that they can get ready to stand before God. Is that they have come to the one place. They've entered into the one place that God has said, I will forgive you for your sins in my Son. I will make you a new creation in my Son. I will pour out mercy and goodness on you, on those who live in my Son. That's the gospel. And if we take away the severity of God and the truth of what the Word says about who His Son is and what He's come to do, we're subverting the gospel itself. You see it? I'm just wanting you to understand. It's going to take a while to think about this. It's going to take a while. Sometimes we come to church and this is not kind of what you're bargaining for. I understand. I understand. It's difficult. It's difficult. But this is the truth. The truth. And if it is, again, try to imagine what I'm saying. It is the reality of God's severity that makes what Jesus did on the cross for us so amazingly wonderful. See that? All right, let's pray.